One, I received a thank you card from Pastor Matt and Angie Stahl. Dear friends of Indian River Baptist Church, thank you so much for your thoughtful and generous love offering. You've been such a blessing to our family. Thank you also for your prayers. Well, I know a number of you were able to contribute to them and just their time of they're in ministry, and it's a struggle right now, and difficulties with their church and the church finances and those things. So they're very appreciative of your gift to them. I wanted to share that with you. Right after our service, we're going to have some strapping, strong young men set up some tables and chairs in the back, and then we'll have our dinner together, and we invite you to stay with us for turkey dinner. We are thankful. It's our time of, we remember celebrating thankfulness, and it is not, I didn't plan this, but here we are in this passage, and he mentions being thankful, and so we want to look at that together today as we begin to finish chapter 1 of Ephesians. And you know how I am. I'm excited to be speaking today. But what I see, what is coming up in Ephesians, and what I'm learning, I'm really excited about the future. So I invite you to come back next week and beyond, because no service tonight because we have our dinner and our meeting. But there's this little part at the end of chapter 1 going into chapter 2, and a light has come on for me, and so I'm excited to share that with you, but not this week. That will be next week. So may the light might not be as bright this week, maybe a little dimmer, but that's what you get. Here we are, verse 15. For this reason, what reason, Paul? He has been praising God, announcing the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the work of God in our salvation, that the Father would choose us and call us, and the Son would die to redeem us. The Holy Spirit would come and seal us as belonging to God. And while we wait for a future inheritance, we even now are enjoying the Spirit of God's presence in our life. He is the first installment. Because you heard the word of the gospel, and you believed. You heard the word and believed. For this reason, Paul says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at this passage of Scripture. Father, thank you for the songs of praise that we can sing. I thank you for your word and the truths of it, how you have sent your Son to be our Lord and Savior. Thank you that the word of the gospel was given to us, and we heard it, and we trusted you. And now, Lord, I know as we study these scriptures, there is much more we need to learn and to appreciate and to glorify you, to grow and to serve you. So I pray that you will work in our hearts here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing in these verses is that Christians are people to be thankful for. That's what he says. Christians, those who have trusted Christ, Christians are people to be thankful for. I want to remind you of that. As you're thankful for your Thanksgiving dinner, you're thankful for your house, you're thankful for your vehicle and your clothes and your family and all the blessings that God has given to you, also be thankful for Christians. The Christians around you, the Christians that you know. He says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. And just for a moment, the Lord Jesus is the Master and Savior. When you see that word, Lord Jesus, remember that the Lord is our Master, that we are His servants. He has bought us with His own blood, and we are His. We belong to Him. He is the Lord Jesus, Master and Savior. It's all about Him. He humbled himself to become a man. He became a servant for us. He has laid down his life for us, redeeming us by his own blood. He is Jesus, our Savior. He says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints. Paul had been there to Ephesus. He had preached the gospel, but then he had left and moved on. But the effects of the gospel in those people's lives was being spread about. Other people were hearing that these former idol worshipers in Ephesus had believed and been saved. In his travels, Paul hears of the fruits of the Spirit being produced in the lives of the Christians in Ephesus. They had heard the word of the gospel, and they had believed. And it says, they have love toward all the saints. See that in verse 15? I've heard of your faith. I've heard of the love that you have. Because the first fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, all these other things. But the first fruit, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life because you've believed, he will produce love in you. Jesus said, by this will everyone know you're my disciples, that you have love to each other. So the love of the Ephesians was being spread about. The evidence of the Spirit's work was the fruit in their life. And when we say fruit, that's not some, you know, nebulous concept. It's real people caring for other real people. Why would you do that? Because you believe the gospel and it's changed you. Jesus changing your life to love others. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Their love in verse 15 was not just toward the people in their friend group, but here it says their love was toward all the saints. It's just this love that goes out. It shows that there's a difference in you, that Christ is making a difference in you. And Paul says, because I have heard of this, verse 16, we move down to, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I don't cease to thank God for you as Christians, for you who are growing in Christ, and the love of the Spirit is coming out from you and being talked about in the world. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I keep thanking God for the salvation he has given you and the change that's happened in your life. Has your life been changed? Has Christ changed your life? Do you look back at the way you used to be and say, I'm not like that anymore. God has changed me. Now, there's still some things I want him to change some more. There's still some things I want him to put out of my life, but he has changed me. And what about your friends? Do you see change in your friends where they are growing? Oh, that God would make us to be growing in our lives and to have friends that are growing in their life towards Christ. Well, not only are Christians people to be thankful for, but Paul says Christians are people to be praying for. We should be thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ, thankful for what God has done in them, but we also should be praying for them. He says, I don't stop praying for you, I don't stop giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I believe that praying for other Christians, praying for those, especially in our church together, is a discipline that we need to commit to. I mean, it's a discipline. You have to decide you're going to do it. You have to decide you're going to pray for others, because who do you pray the most for? I tell you who I pray the most for. It's the guy I shave every morning. He's the one that I pray, that's me. Okay, okay. When I shave myself. Okay, well, I just want to clarify that for you. Is it time for lunch yet? Okay. I pray for me. That's who I pray for. Lord, help me with this. Lord, please help this. Lord, take this away. Bring this in. Help, help me. Me, help, Lord. Are we to take our request to the Lord? Are we to take everything? Yes. But we are also to be praying for one another. And that takes some discipline. That says, okay, you know what? I'm going to pray for people in our church. Maybe I'm going to pray for all the people whose names start with the letter L to the letter R. I'm just going to pray for that group. You know, maybe you break it down, A through D, the first day of the week, and E through H. You know, maybe, I don't know how you do it, but you break it down, you say, I am going to spend some time praying for the people in our church, the other Christians. Paul says, that's what I do. I'm remembering you in my prayers. I pray day and night for myself. And what we need is to pray day and night for each other. By God's grace, we can do this. I don't want to put... Listen, I'm not going to put you under a law that says every day you need to be at 5 a.m. praying for this or that. I'm not going to put the law there. I'm just saying, by God's grace, can we pray for each other more? Here Paul is out and about. His life is being threatened. He is, as he writes to the Ephesians, he's actually under house arrest for preaching the gospel. But instead of praying, oh Lord, you know, help me in my situation, he's praying for them. And not just for the Ephesians. Pray for the Philippians, for the Colossians. I mean, he prays for those that he has ministered to. Christians are people to be praying for. Now, it's not a conflict. How do we say this? It's a paradox. Paradox. Verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11 says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, I understand that to be that God is sovereign. He reigns over everything. He does whatever pleases him. In verse 11, it says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So is God sovereign over all things? Is he accomplishing his purposes in our lives? Yes. It is equally true that we are to pray for God to do things. And it's a paradox. It seems like, well, if God does whatever he decides to do, why should I bother to pray? Have you ever thought that? Be honest. Have you ever thought that? Like, I'm praying for this, but God's going to do it anyway. And so why should I pray? What's the answer to that? Because he's told us to. He says, you have not because you ask not. You need to pray in faith, asking for me to do what you're asking me to do, trusting that I'm praying in God's will. I'm praying in Jesus' name that what I want is for Jesus to be glorified. What I want is to be doing what Jesus would do. And so sometimes that God will say, I'm not going to answer that prayer exactly the way you would like because that's not the best way. I'm going to answer it for you this way. But he says to pray. And here's Paul. I don't think anyone believes in the sovereignty of God more than Paul. And you read Ephesians 1 and you read Romans 9 and you read some places in Paul and you go, he really believes that God is sovereign. And yet he labors in prayer for people he cares about. He is pouring out his heart. And James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. I cannot explain it, but somehow your prayer affects God. And he works because you pray. I believe he not only has, and get this, has he planned what is going to happen, he's also planned the way that's going to happen is because you pray. Just like people getting saved. God has chosen people to be saved. But he says, how will they hear if someone doesn't go tell them? He wants us to be the ones to go and tell them and share the good news of the gospel. God, sovereign over all, and yet saying, pray come and talk to me. It's a mystery. We'll put it in the mystery category. That God is sovereign, and yet when I pray, things happen. It is the power of prayer is real. It's true. Maybe we can't figure it out, but we must listen to God's commands to us to pray. And Paul here is demonstrating how we should pray for each other. And now this is interesting. How should we pray for each other? How does Paul pray for them? He does not focus his prayers on their physical needs. He is not focusing on their physical needs or difficulties. What he prays for them is that God would revolutionize their perspective on life. What Paul, he doesn't pray that everyone gets healed into this heavenly state of health. But instead, he is praying that they know what heaven is like and that that's where they're headed to. And that in time, in God's time, they will be perfectly healed. They will have heavenly bodies like Christ has, glorified. But in the meantime, what you need is a perspective of what Christ has done for you. Because what Jesus has done in your spiritual life has eternal effects on the rest of your existence. Paul is praying that they would see and better understand what God has done for them in Christ. Here's why. Life will always have its challenges and suffering. Is that not true? That you have a challenge and you pray for God to bring you through it, and He does. And then what? Next challenge. Trial that we face and we struggle and we beg God to help us, and He blesses us with His grace, and we go, oh, okay, all right. Another trial. It's coming. The Bible doesn't say if we suffer for Him, it's when we do. That's just part of life in this sin-cursed world that we have. We can pray for ourselves and for each other that God would take away our pain or keep us from future pain, but what we really need the most is the ability to glorify God while we're in the trial. Instead of praying, you know, just take this away from me, take this away from me, can we pray, please help me to glorify You as I go through this suffering? Yes, I want You to deliver me from my suffering. I pray that You will. Paul prayed that God would deliver him from the thorn in the flesh that he had. And yet God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You're not only going to be able to handle this trial, but you're going to spread light on who I am because of this trial. You will glorify me as you just remain under the trial. And so Paul prays for the Ephesians to be blessed with the kind of spiritual understanding that God has blessed Paul with. And so here's how Paul prays for the Christians. And here's how we should pray. What Christians need most of all is the knowledge of God. I'll say that again. What Christians need most of all is the knowledge of God. And this is how Paul begins to unfold this prayer. And it, what he's praying for, it starts here at the end of chapter 1, and it's going to continue into chapter 2, and we'll study it together as the weeks go on. But in verse 17, he says, here's what I'm praying for you, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. What Paul wants most for the people of Ephesus, what he wants most for them, is to know God, the knowledge of God, and what He has done, what he has done for them. So he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, Jesus as the Son of God, has always known God the Father as Father. But when He became a man, when He took on human form as a man, the Father was His God. He prayed to God. He taught us how to pray. So when we see here the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, We know he is speaking of, he's talking this, the Trinity that's beyond our understanding, but he is praying to God the Father of glory, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. This is part of being sealed as a Christian, having the indwelling Holy Spirit in you, is that the Holy Spirit is guiding you to what? He is guiding you to know God. He wants you to know the Father. If we were to turn over, and we won't, I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. You can't imagine what God, the kind of blessings that God has for you when you trust him, when you follow him. Or here he says, when you love him. When you love God, there are these blessings that you can't even imagine that are coming to you. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. You're not going to know all God's blessings except God's Holy Spirit reveals them to you. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person that is within him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, he knows the depths of wisdom that God the Father has, and he is sent to us to reveal God's blessings to us. To reveal that we might know God, that his Spirit is put inside of us. To seal us and to guide us. And again, I say, guide us to what? Which car to buy? Well, first thing, he's guiding us to know God and his love to us. That wisdom that comes from God's Spirit. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. He prays here for the people of Ephesus that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Notice that this is not you trying to become enlightened. Well, I used to teach a class about false religions. And in the spiritualist religions, they have what they are trying to reach is a state of nirvana, okay? Or a state of euphoria, just trying to get to this, oh, good feeling. So how do you do that? Well, one of the exercises they recommended to be enlightened was to sit in front of a full-length mirror and look at yourself for 1 hour. And the idea was you sit there in front of the mirror and you just look at yourself for an hour and you just look at your image and yourself. And if you do that, after a while, you're going to feel better, I guess. You're trying to take your mind and change it. Another thing they said as I was reading was, imagine all of the ocean pouring into a single drop. Now imagine you are that drop. Are you enlightened? Okay. Well, you didn't do it right. But there are those who want to be enlightened, but on their own efforts, by their own disciplines, and their own, and some will go to great physical pains and difficulties to try to reach an enlightenment, an enlightened state. Here, God says, "I will enlighten you. I will open your eyes to see what is real, to see that it is about Jesus, the Lord Jesus." He says, I'm praying that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened. It's to understand the deep things of God. And they're written for us. But we have to have our the eyes of our hearts open to begin to see them, to see all that God has done. The eyes of your hearts being enlightened. There are three tremendous truths that Paul is going to mention in these next three verses. Three tremendous truths that the Spirit of God will help you understand. And this is what Paul is praying, that, your eyes will be enlightened to what? Why is this important? And this is important because we live day to day with our trials and our struggles and our difficulties. We live day to day and our eyes get dimmed. Our eyes get dimmed to the glory of God and all He has done because of the trial that we're in. We get dimmed to it. And so Paul says, I want you to know three tremendous truths. And he lays them out. He says that you may know what is, first of all, the hope to which He has called you. And second, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance. And thirdly, what's the third thing? The greatness of His power. There are these three tremendous truths that our hearts, our eyes, you and I, they need to be enlightened to or open to, that we can see how we are to live. How do we pray for each other? I mean, I know we should pray for our physical trials that we face. Let us do that. But let us also pray that we have our eyes open to the glory of God in our salvation. The glory of God and what He has done for us. The first thing Paul says is the hope to which He has called you. You called on the Lord because He first called on you. He called you to Himself. He invited you to come and be saved. And you called on Him. I mean, there's no other way to be saved than that you call on the name of the Lord Jesus. But this verse says that He first called you. He was calling you. He wants you to know the hope to which He has called you. Hope in the New Testament is confidence. It is confident expectation. And like the way I have explained this before is when, say, you find a book that you really like and you order it. And then you know it's coming in the mail. Or maybe it's a new deer rifle. I don't know. Whatever you might want to order. Or a KitchenAid stand mixer. Okay. Something for everybody. You order it. They had a sale. And so you order it. Now, you know it's coming. And you hope it's coming today. You hope it's coming soon. You know it's coming. And you're confident in it. You know, you even got the little email receipt saying we have shipped your order. Okay? So now you're hoping it's soon. That's the kind of hope. It is not a hope of question. I wonder if I'm going to get this in the mail. It is a hope of I know it's coming and I hope it is soon. Paul says God has called you to a hope. In Romans 1:6 says we are called to belong to Jesus. Romans 1:7 says we are called to be saints. In Colossians 3, he says we are called to be part of Christ's body, the church. He's called us. What kind of hope do we have? We have it together as a church. In Galatians, he says you are called to freedom. Don't be entangled again in the law. You've been called away from the law and to freedom. We are also called to suffer for Christ's name in 1 Peter. We are called to God's kingdom and glory. We are called to God's eternal glory in Christ. That's in 1 Peter 5. The bottom line is that the Christian life is what God has called us to, this great adventure filled with Christ's presence, filled with looking forward to a heavenly home. It's having God's presence in our life now and forever. That's the hope that he's called us to. It's in our past. He's called us, and in our future, it's where we're going. And that's what he mentions next. He says, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Similar to Colossians chapter 1, where he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Thus, while God has called us to himself now, and we enjoy his presence now, yet we are looking forward to an eternal inheritance with him. And we talked about that even last week. We're waiting for that inheritance, but we've already got part of it now given to us. Already now, the Spirit of God living within us. Peter writes of our eternal salvation being imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. We know that we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Christ. We're going to have glorified bodies. We will be gathered together in, we see it in Revelation chapter 7, we will be gathered together in perfect worship to God with a great multitude which no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Our future is going to be enjoying God and worshiping him forever. Paul says, you need to know that. You need to have your eyes enlightened that there is this hope he has called you to. It's a new life. And at the end of it is going to be glory in the presence of God forever, where you will enjoy God and worship him. He's called us to this hope, riches of eternal inheritance, and then, maybe most important, he wants you to know, verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power. The immeasurable greatness of his power. This has certainly worked in us in the past to bring us to salvation. That God worked in your life to bring conviction of sin and to bring the knowledge of the gospel to you. It's God's power at work in your life, changing you from someone who is dead in sins to being alive in Christ. It's his power. It's the power that's going to keep you saved. In fact, that's what 1 Peter 1:5 says. You are kept by the power of God. How do you stay saved? How do you keep believing in Christ? Because we'll falter and fail and struggle. We are kept by the power of God. Not by our own strength. Not by our own commitment. We are kept by his power. And it's the kind of power that's going to bring us through to heaven, to eternal life. Paul says, I want you to know this power. I pray to God that you know this power. And it's not just power. That's not enough to describe it. Look at what he says in verse 19. It is the immeasurable greatness of his power. Immeasurable means, well, you can't measure it. It's beyond. It surpasses. It's, you try to measure God's power, you can't do it. It's immeasurable. There is no end or limit to his power. And Paul says, you need to know that. You, as a Christian, need to pray that other Christians know God's power in their life. You're praying for that. Why is this so important? Because you and I are weak. We are powerless. I mean, maybe we think we got a little power because, you know, we got up and we're here. We are just one breath away from eternity. God, his power is without measure. You can't measure it. The immeasurable greatness, just in the original language there, it's mega. You know, we kind of use that word a lot, mega. That's the word for God's, the greatness of his power. It is mega power. Mega. His powerful ability. And that's not enough. He's gonna add a little more. He says, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. working. That's just his energy that he has. It is great might. We could say the might of his strength or the strength of his might. What's Paul emphasizing? I mean, these words just come, just bang, 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 all here out of verse 19. Immeasurable greatness, power, working, great might. And he's going to go on into verse 20 with more of talking about the work that he did in Christ, raising him from the dead. We are introduced to the riches of God's power. Like his grace, God's power is more than adequate for everything we need. It's like his grace that he lavishes on us and pours out. God's power is all that we need. And it has been exercised by God toward, verse 19, all who believe, toward us who believe. That means when you trusted in Christ, it is the resurrecting power of God coming to you, working in you, changing you. You say, you know, I wish I could change. You can't. But God can. God can change you. With men, with women, it is impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And Paul says, I want you to know this. You have been called to this new life. You have a hope. There is eternal riches in heaven that God is just going to bless you with. And his power is going to get you there. His power will keep you walking in Christ. You and I will stumble and fail, and yet his power is going to keep us. His mighty power. There is, by the way, there is no power on earth or on heaven or in heaven that we need to fear. This was if you remember when we talked about the town of Ephesus, it was a place of idol worship. They had a huge temple to the goddess Diana that they worshiped. And that was what their city was known for. And when Paul comes preaching the gospel, people stop going to the temple. And they stop buying the silver idols that were being made. And the fear of the idol makers, well, we're going to lose our jobs here. We're going to lose our wealth because the people are going to stop worshiping the goddess if they believe there's only one God and his son Jesus came to die for us. We have to stop this. If you go back to Acts, you see there's a girl there who's possessed by a demon who's able to tell some future events. Do you think that they had some fear of powers? I don't mean powers, I mean spiritual powers. Did they have fear of angels and demons and gods and goddesses? And Paul says, the greatest power is that of God. There is nothing you need to fear, whether it's out there or whether it's a spiritual force, nothing. Because God has worked in his power to save you and to keep you. The resurrecting power of God has worked to bring about our salvation, and we will be kept by his all-surpassing power until at last we are with him in the glory of his presence. Next week, as we come together, as we begin to look at this some more, we're going to see just how great that power was, how it was demonstrated, because it raised a man who was crucified to death. It raised him to new life. And he'll change you from death to life. Change you by his mighty power. Well, would you stand together with me? Do you know the power of God? Has it changed your life, your spiritual life? I think that's the first question. The second is, how are we doing about being thankful for each other and praying for each other? May we follow this kind of a pattern of praying that together we see God's spiritual work in our life and his great power. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this example that Paul gives us of thankfulness for Christians. Sometimes, Lord, it seems like Christians, we get the most frustrated with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgive us for that. Let us be thankful. Let us realize we all are falling short. Let us be thankful for one another. Let us pray for one another. Lord, change my heart, burden my heart to be more committed to praying for the individuals in this church. And may we pray for one another, that you would open our eyes to see the hope you've called us to, the glory of our eternity we wait for, and the power that you are working in our life to change us. Lord, let us live with our eyes set on you. Help the things of earth not to dim our view of your greatness and your glory. Let us worship you today. Father, I also pray for the food that we will be eating here in a few moments, and that our fellowship would be sweet. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.